Here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in the opening section, the Lord is painting a beautiful picture of his disciples as he describes these beatitudes. They place before us the spiritual implications of Christ's rule in the life of those who have been transformed by the grace of God and have been gathered into the kingdom of God. And that change starts in the heart. It starts with the understanding of our need and of what we are not. We are not self-sufficient. We are the poor in spirit. We are not self-satisfied. We are those who mourn. We are not self-willed. We are the meek. We are not self-righteous. No, we are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But this inward change transforms not only our own individual lives in relation to God, but transforms how we treat others as well. Knowing that we have received mercy from God, we are the merciful. And knowing that we have been born again by God, we are the pure in heart. And as such, with that little bit of review leading up to verse 9, as such, we are especially equipped to be peacemakers. Which brings us to the seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. No one can be a peacemaker unless he is poor in spirit and pure in heart, and everything else that Jesus describes in between, in verses 3 through 8. Here in verse 9, blessing is pronounced upon all who, having received peace with God through the cross, now strive by their message and conduct to be instrumental in imparting that same gift to others. In the power of the gospel, peacemakers model kingdom citizenship by bringing peace to people and people to peace. Shalom. It is never easy, and it comes naturally to no one. But it is a hallmark of every true disciple. Being a Christian means being a peacemaker. For only the peacemaker shall be called sons of God. And ladies, that includes you too. You could say children of God if you prefer. Only the peacemaker shall be called sons of God. Already we are the sons of God. Peacemaking does not make anyone a son of God. But peacemaking is an essential expression of our sonship, of our adoption into God's family. And in the day of judgment, our glorious adoption as sons will be publicly revealed and openly acknowledged. And in light of this fact, we live each day as peacemakers. Jesus' logic is not too difficult to follow in this beatitude. Our Father in heaven is described in Scripture as the God of peace. As such, he has made peace for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has reconciled us to himself and to each other. And so, making peace, peacemaking, is part of God's gracious character. And those who have become members of his family will share in his family likeness. His sons will be peacemakers. They will seek to do what their Father in heaven has done. Or as the quote from John Stott, he puts it like this: God is the supreme peacemaker. And we who are the sons of God should follow his example and seek to make peace ourselves. And so you could say in peacemaking, we bear the image of God. We resemble and reflect something of God's character. He is the God of peace. His Son is the Prince of Peace. The Father sent the Son in order to make peace. As the Apostle Paul writes, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him," in Jesus, "and through him to reconcile all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you," Paul says, "who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, that he might create in himself one new man," one new humanity in place of the two, "so making peace." So the Father aims to reconcile all things to himself. He makes peace at great cost, by the blood of his cross. We are reconciled through death. And Jesus is telling us here in this beatitude that those who make peace are fulfilling what membership in the family of God really means. The peacemaking Father has peacemaking sons. Because reconciliation is at the top of God's agenda, it is at the top of his children's agenda as well. Nothing, one commentator put it like this, nothing expresses the Father's character more clearly than the ministry of reconciliation. Nothing expresses the Father's character more clearly. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, who resemble their Father in heaven." Blessed are they, not the troublemakers, not the quarrelsome, not the people who create needless conflict, not the people who stir up strife and sow the seeds of division and discord, not the people who harbor bitterness and bear grudges, not the people who stubbornly refuse to apologize if they've done wrong or to forgive others who have done wrong against them, and not the people who hurl insults and spew hatred and do harm, and inflict injuries. No. But blessed are the peacemakers. Not the peace breakers and not the peace fakers. The peacemakers. Those bent on making peace. Those who bring people together rather than drive them apart. Those who seek to reconcile estranged individuals and replace friction with friendship. Who do everything they can to cultivate concord and to end conflict. Who strive to overcome hostility and heal divisions and to spread harmony. In other words, they pursue with great zeal that which God purchased at great cost. Peace. Reconciliation. They don't merely want peace. It's not what Jesus says. Blessed are the peace wanters. No. They don't merely love peace. Jesus doesn't say blessed are the peace lovers. They don't merely keep the peace. Although that's certainly something we must do as well. Jesus doesn't say blessed are the peace keepers. No, they make peace. In a messed up world, they promote peace. They pursue peace. They do everything they can to bring peace to all people and all people to peace. As William Hendrickson puts it, he says, in doing so, they have entered into the very sphere of their Father's own activity. They are his co-workers, his own peace corps, as it were. The peacemakers, they're blessed, Jesus says. Now, in the OPC, it hardly needs to be said, we don't need to spend much time on this here, but it hardly needs to be said that the words peace and appeasement are not synonyms. It's not what we're talking about. What Martin Luther said nearly 300, or just over 350 years ago, is still true today. Luther's put it like this. He said, peace if possible, but truth at any rate. Peace, if possible, but truth at any rate. Or as one old Puritan writer put it, we must not so seek the flower of peace as to lose the pearl of truth. We long for peace. We strive for peace. But not at the expense of truth. The peacemaker will never compromise the truth, even if the truth may cause conflict or division at times. We'll do that from time to time. And the peacemaker will never promote peace at the expense of purity. So you cannot divorce the two. Peacemaking must always take place within the framework of truth and purity without compromising either. Sometimes this will be impossible. Always it'll be challenging, but sometimes it'll just be impossible to really make peace in certain situations. But that doesn't change the fact that we have to make the effort, just not at any price. The activity of peacemaking, well, it has several dimensions. It's very broad, but two come to the top of the list. I'm just going to highlight them for a moment. First of all, true peacemaking must have as its aim leading others to Christ. Only in him will they find peace with God. As one writer put it, the greatest thing about peacemaking is that we can go to somebody who's at war with God and make peace between that person and God. The minute he comes to Christ and makes peace with God, he'll be at peace with us. He will become God's son and our brother. So our peacemaking activity will include the promulgation of the gospel of peace. In this way, man's alienation from God and from the body of Christ can be ended and he can be at peace. It's not to say that we're all equally well equipped for personal evangelism. It means only that all of us share the responsibility of living lives and speaking words that contribute to the conversion of others. So we help others make peace with God by making known the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and urging them to be reconciled to God. So that's the first thing. Evangelism in whatever form is peacemaking. Those who make peace are those who earnestly seek the salvation of others by sharing the gospel of peace. But there's another dimension that the New Testament speaks of very much. There's this other dimension to peacemaking activities The sons of God will seek peace among themselves. In the fellowship of the family of God, they will seek peace among themselves. The Father's will is that His children live together in harmony. Jesus said it like this. He said, be at peace with one another. He said that to His people, to His disciples. Be at peace with one another. Oh, but there's so many obstacles. There's that person over here that said something about me behind my back. And then there's that person over there who gave me a dirty look. And there's this group of people over here that doesn't seem to like me. And there's that group of people over there that isn't really my age. I don't fit in. And that one gets on my nerves. And that one's too judgmental. And that one didn't greet me last Sunday. And that one doesn't return my phone calls. And that one dared to criticize my child's behavior. And the other one has bad breath. That one dresses funny. That one's not educated. That one's white trash. And that one's not truly reformed. And what are you going to do? The peacemaker doesn't leave the church. That's not an option. Now perhaps you can find a better church somewhere else. You may feel tempted to do that. This is a free country. But only do that if you can honestly say that you've first made every possible effort to seek peace and pursue it where you're already a member. Otherwise, really, you're just a peace wanter. You want peace, and that's understandable. Don't we all? But peace is something we have to be willing to work for. We're to make it. That's what Jesus is saying. The problems that rear their ugly heads today were not absent in the first century. They were present in Rome and Corinth. And just about every other church mentioned in the New Testament. It's hard for me to think of an exception to that rule. And time again, the Apostle Paul underlines and unpacks and applies Jesus' teaching in this beatitude. For example, in Colossians 3:15, I'm just going to read a few verses to give you a sample of just how much the New Testament emphasizes this. In Colossians 3:15, Paul writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since, as members of one body, you were called to peace. God has called us to peace. Therefore, peace in our fellowship must have priority. We will subordinate other considerations to the harmony of our fellowship. Our will, our position, our natural desires subordinated to the harmony of our fellowship. Because nothing is more important than the will of our Father in heaven, which is peace and harmony among the members of His family, His household, His sons. Listen to Paul, just some of these commands. He says, let us pursue what makes for peace. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of peace and love will be with you. That's just a few sound bites sampling from the teaching of the apostle. And that is what membership in God's family really means. That is the work of peacemaking undertaken by all those who are sons of God. That is what Jesus pronounced blessed in this particular beatitude. That is what Jesus prayed for in John 17, that His people might dwell in unity as He and the Father did. And that is what Jesus paid for when He offered His own life on the cross. And then there's Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul uses a memorable word picture for this dimension of peacemaking, the image of the bond or cord. Paul there is talking about how we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, with all humility, he says, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and then here's the phrase, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. At first, I'm just see all the effort involved in what Paul's talking about. If we're to have peace, we'll have to put up with a lot from others. We'll have to overlook a lot of things and overcome a lot of obstacles. With humility, gentleness, and patience, we're to show forbearance and love. With the consequence, Paul says, that we diligently or eagerly make every effort. He's using really strong words there. Really give it our all to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Peace is the bond, the cord. That's the image that ties us all together. By nature and by instinct, we could never act as one body. But God's peace can accomplish that. Writes Sinclair Ferguson. He says, imagine a man collecting wood for his fireplace. He finds a good supply of branches, but they are of varied shapes and sizes. Some long and thin, others short and thick, some straight, others twisted. He binds them all together with a rope, and in one bundle easily carries them home. And he says, so it is in the church. What a varied bunch we are. How will Christ carry us home? He ties us together with the bond of peace. Cut that bond, and you cut the cord Christ himself has tied. And congregation, let us remember these truths as we approach the Lord's table this morning to participate in the Lord's Supper together. True communion with Christ carries with it a desire, not merely an obligation, but a desire to commune with the body of Christ. The bread is not only a symbol of Christ's physical body, it is a symbol of the church as a whole, as the body of Christ. We eat this bread and we drink this cup in thankful remembrance of his peacemaking death, not only to make peace between you and God, but to make peace between you and me and every other brother and sister of ours in him. As he prayed for peace, so he paid for peace. He died on the cross in order to make that peace possible, having reconciled us to God in one body through the cross. Paul says, therefore, speaking of the supper now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:17, he says, we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The Lord's Supper is an act of communion with fellow believers. It is not a case of him and me. It is a case of him and me and you and everyone who believes. This implies that we recognize and practice the common bond that binds us all in the Lord. Here in the sacrament, we practice our recognition of our brothers and sisters in Christ and commit ourselves to go on to grow in mutual submission as members of one another, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This calls us to review in our hearts our relationships with our brothers and our sisters in the family of God. Face the implications directly and personally. Do you love the people in this congregation where you worship? Are there unresolved, unrepented sins and obstacles between you and others in this fellowship? Are you seeking reconciliation? Or do you just avoid these folk and keep to your comfortable circle of like-minded friends? Are you promoting all that you can to promote, are you doing all that you can to promote peace and unity in the church, and especially in your own personal relationships in the church? Are you committed to building enduring bonds of friendship and fellowship with fellow Christians? And then let me ask you this congregation, can you expect Christ to commune with you? If your answers to these questions are determinedly at variance with his known will, anyone who doesn't seek peace and pursue it has no promise of the Lord, from the Lord, of blessing at the table, or for that matter, anywhere else. These are hard sayings, but it's an inescapable truth. All who desire to come to the Lord's table and enjoy the blessing of the Lord are also living in communion with the Lord and in fellowship with his people. Where there are problems, his people are committed to making peace. Where there is strife, they are earnestly seeking shalom. Where there is conflict, they are cultivating concord and conciliation. All God's children are expected to share in the work of peacemaking. So this sacrament is neither for the peace breakers nor the peace fakers. Those who are invited to partake are those who enter into God's covenant blessing, the peacemakers. Blessed are they, Jesus says, for they shall be called sons of God. They are his family, united by faith to his only begotten Son, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of peace that empowers us to be peacemakers, to pattern our lives after the Prince of Peace, and to bear as sons some resemblance to our Father in heaven as members of your family. We know, Lord, that we are far from reaching this ideal. We struggle with sin and its consequences. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your power. We pray that we would work out the implications and be peacemakers. So long as we are alive to serve you in this conflict-filled world with all of its problems. Oh Lord, we pray that we would make peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.